Where do we look to develop our faith in God and our relationship with God? Well, the psalmist gives us the answer here. The two realities that will cause us to praise God for his majesty and his splendor are God's world and God's word, his creation and his wonderful truth. God's majesty and splendor are right before our eyes. All we need to do is see it and develop the kind of faith that David had. It's to look at it and maybe to help others to look as well and to see God in creation and to see God in his wonderful word. The theologians call it general revelation and special revelation. General revelation where God has revealed himself through creation, through nature. Special revelation where God has revealed himself through his precious word, through the manifestation of his power, but more importantly, through the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the psalm can be simply divided up into two main sections. There are two main displays of the glory of God. The display, first display, is God's glory displayed in God's created world. And secondly, God's glory is communicated by God's inspired word. And so we've split the psalm up into these two sections tonight. So let's just look at this first section, the display. God's glory is displayed by God's created world. It was Charles Spurgeon who said that if a person can look at the skillful creation of God and then declare himself to be an atheist, he's either an idiot or a liar. God's creation speaks volumes about the power and the glory of the majesty of God. And there are five distinct facts which are brought out for us in this narrative. And that's what Ben's already put them up for us. There they are for us to see. And we'll go through these one by one as we go through the text tonight. The first reality, the first fact is that God's world witness is vast. Look what it says there. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The heavens, that's the... Not just the visible heaven, the skies that we can see, but that's the whole of the expanse of the universe as well. That term sky or expanse in other translations refers to the entire visible area that surrounds the earth, as recorded for us in Genesis 1, 6 and verse 20. When you look into the sky, you're immediately faced with the witness of a God who is infinite and immense. The skies declares there is an unlimited God that's not bound by space in any way. The heavens are a continual publication of God, of God, of who God is, and his glory and his majesty just silently speak to you every single day you look at it. So every time you look up and see the glory and the majesty of God, just like David would have done, the suggestion is that David would have spent an awful lot of time in the fields by night when he was a shepherd, or maybe on those occasions where he was running away when his life was under threat. And he would have spent so much time just at night, just looking up at the expanse of the skies and just witnessing the glory of God. The second fact there is that God's world witness is constant. Day after day, it says, night after night, pours forth speech, and night that the knowledge is revealed. God speaks by his power and the glory and majesty every day, day in, day out, night in and night out. Every time light comes and goes, God is revealing the story of himself to the universe. God is a constant, consistent, systematic, dependable, powerful God. That's a mouthful. Constant, consistent, systematic, dependable, powerful God. He's also our Father, and he's revealed himself to us. And we can see this every single day. God's world witness is a witness in silence as well. They have no speech, the psalmist said. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. The great witness of creation is silently speaking of the greatest and the glory of God every single day. This witness is not verbal, it's not audible, but it is eloquent. All over the universe, God silently cries out This is my glory. This is my majesty. Through the whole of his creation, to the point that every single person everywhere, without excuse, can testify that there is a God behind it all. That's what Paul said in his letter to the church at Rome in Romans 1, verse 20. Let me read it for you. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You know, there is no innocent people in this world who don't know that there is a creator behind it all. The fourth thing we notice there in verse 4, that God's world witness is universal, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the earth, to the world. Notice this testimony of God is in all the earth. God has uttered truth about himself to every person, to every generation in the universe through his majestic creation. You know, there is no such thing as a person who does not know about the existence of a powerful and a personal God. God has used his creation to silently speak to people who live in even some of the remotest places, even to the ends of the world. No one can look into the creation and say there is no God, unless they're a fool, as we discovered last week. No one can really say that it just happened by random chance. The signature of the Creator, a grand supernatural designer, is everywhere for us to see. Again, Romans 1 says that they suppress the truth by their own wickedness. But notice what Romans says there, they suppress, which there's an indication that is they know the truth, but they've chosen deliberately to ignore it. Why? Because of their own wickedness, because the truth of the Creator God exposes the truth of their own heart. Fifthly, God's world witnesses is specific, verse 4 through to 9. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Nothing is deprived of its heat. God has specifically used the sun to demonstrate his shining glory and majesty. The sun is so bright, you don't look at it directly. But you know, God is so majestic and more holy than even the sun. And yet the sun is a demonstration of God's glory to us. You remember when Moses saw the back of God, and he only saw the back of God shielded by God's hand as well. But Moses' face was so bright, it shone with the Shekinah glory, the reflected glory of God, that people couldn't look at Moses. Such was the glory of God upon him. And so the psalmist said that the sun's appearance testifies of God's glory. Do you know the sun is 109 times the diameter of the earth? We looked at one or two pictures a couple of weeks ago. Of all the bodies of the heavens, the sun is the most important to us here on earth. The sun is a great power plant that is able to send warmth and ever-growing light to the entire universe. It's said that the temperature of the sun is estimated at 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and somebody can do the conversion into new money if you want to, but we know it's also located somewhere around about 93 million miles from the earth. The sun is a consistent, powerful demonstration of the glory of God. But also it says there in verses 5 and 6 that the sun's activity testifies of the glory of God. It's really interesting imagery that David uses here of a bridegroom in David's day would head out at night and go and get his bride. He would take several people with him, who each carried blazing lights, and the bridegroom, who was dressed in this glorious apparel when it came to his bride, and when the bride saw him in his apparel, but also with the light shining on him, it was something quite glorious. the sun runs to this end of the earth and to the other end of the earth. It rises in the east, it sets in the west. Every day the sun comes and blazes, and it testifies to the glory of God. It's radiant and its heat testifies day after day to the majesty and the splendor of God. You know, people will travel great distances to, with great excitement as well, to see something that man has built. But every day, God sends forth a daily demonstration of his glory. As the sun rises and we see the majesty and the splendor of our God. Secondly, for this evening, God's glory is communicated by God's inspired word to us. Verses 7 through to 14. Notice the use of David's language here. The law commands, the precepts, the statutes, the decrees, all make up the complete word of God. If you want to know God completely, if you want to know God perfectly, then we must go to his word. We must go to the word of God. We must go to the books of the Bible and see the doctrines of our God. God's written word is the key to knowing him. So what David is saying here in God's word is God's own written document about himself. If we want to have a life that glorifies him, it can only be found through living according to his word. So as we examine these last passages together, I'm going to split them up into two sections, really, as we observe them together. The first observation that is up there for us is what God's word is. And then secondly, we'll look at what God's word can do. So what God's word is, firstly, well, there are eight positive statements about what God's word is. Firstly, you notice there in verse 7 that God's word is perfect. This word means that God's word is full, it's complete. It's a whole revelation of God. There's nothing that we can know about God that he hasn't already revealed in his perfect word. God's word is also trustworthy. God's word is sure and reliable. It is something that you can truly rely on. What that means, folks, is that it doesn't change over time. We don't interpret the word of God in the light of the days in which we live in. We do not allow, and this is an important point for us, we do not allow the culture to dictate what we read into the word of God. No, the word of God is sure, it is trustworthy, it's fixed, it's not changeable. And so when we read the word of God, we don't read into it as much as we draw out of what this truth is saying. Why? Because God's word is right. If there is ever a disparity between our behavior and God's word, let me assure you, God's word is not the problem. It's us that's the problem. God's word reveals the straight, the true, the right things to believe and to do. We need to be careful not to get into the next bit of this passage too early. But you kind of just say that your happiness, your joy, as the psalmist says here, comes out of the light of the rightness of God's word. That's what happens when we live out God's word. Fourthly, God's word is radiant. The word indicates that it shines forth what is clean, what is pure, what is bright. You stay in the word and you will be pure. God's word is pure, as it says there, as well as being radiant. It's pure. There's nothing false in the word of God. It's all truth. Everything is factual and true. We do live in a world at the moment where there is so much fake news, false lies and false narrative. And I'm not drawing it from any one side, because it's from both sides. One of the things that I pray so often in that Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come, because I long for the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, where there will be a reign of perfect righteousness. Are you not looking forward to that? Where justice and righteousness will reign. We know that it doesn't do that at the moment, but one thing that we do know is that God's word is pure, it is factual, it is truth. God's word is righteous as well. That word righteous, all of them are righteous or righteousness altogether, as some translations say. It means that everything in the written word reveals God's righteousness. God's word is rich. God's word is more valuable than gold, the psalmist said, even more valuable than fine gold, which is the most expensive gold. The valuable thing that you can go after is having a deeper knowledge of his word. That is the most precious thing that you and I could do. You know, it's far more precious than having precious jewels or precious gold or fine things to go deeper in our knowledge of him and his truth. His word is sweet. God's word is will reprove us in wonderful and sweet ways. It does reprove us. It does challenge us. It does rebuke us sometimes. But when he does, he always does it gently in a sweet way. God's word is sweeter than the honey, than the dripping of the honeycomb. The word of God rejoices the heart and has an effect in our lives that compares to eating the most enjoyable, the most favorable thing that David could think of, fresh honey straight from the comb. This is what God's word is. But secondly, and finally for us tonight, what God's word can do for us as well. There are 9 accomplishments, 9 things that God's word can do. God's word can restore the soul. How does that work? How can it restore one who is lost in sin? How can it restore one who is saved and still in sin? Well, simply because the word of God assures us of the forgiveness of God. And it's the forgiveness of God in Christ's finished work on the cross that restores us into the right relationship with the Holy God. Folks, that is pure grace. It is only the word of God that we can restore the soul of man. Secondly, the psalmist says that God's word can make one simple, become wise. Some of the wisest people you can ever meet are not academic scholars, or they have a great knowledge on their given subject. But men and women who love God's word are the wisest. That's what God says. God's word can cause one to rejoice. Verse 8, the word of God can bring joy to the hurting and the troubled heart. The word of God is the best source of deepest and lasting joy. The precepts of the Lord, it says there, are right. They give joy to the heart. When we live right in accordance to God's word, that's what brings the greatest joy to our heart. God's word has the power to turn even a depressed heart to rejoicing. How? Through meditating on his word. God's word can enlighten one as to the right path as well. It can give us understanding to what is right to anyone. It has the power to straighten people out, people who are crooked. That's what Paul said to the young pastor Titus on the island of Crete that we've been looking at recently. When he got there, he remembered that the way of the Cretans was crooked. And Paul says, this is how you do it. This is how you make straight that which is crooked. You preach the truth. The word of God enlightens people's heart, enlightens people's path. Just as John Bunyan wrote on the opening cover of his Bible, he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. God's word can enlighten and show us the right path. Fifthly, God's word can produce the fear of God. One who fears the Lord, it will clean a person up. It is the word that can do that. When churches are not focused on the word of God, let me assure you, there will be no fear of God. And when there is no fear of God in the church, there will be no fear of God in the nation. Whenever God's people Israel feared God, then the nations around them feared God. When you and I are in that right, awesome fear relationship with our living God, then it affects the world around us. Seventhly, God's word leads us to great reward for God's servants. God's word challenges God's people to stay focused on obeying the word of God. And out of that comes great reward. God's word will cause man to see their errors as well. The word of God will cause a man to see where he falls short of the righteous ways of God. I've got to confess, it's one of the reasons why we stay so much away from the word of God. Because we know it challenges at the deepest point of our need into areas of our lives which we know that are not right with God. God's word exposes the errors. It helps us to see the errors of our ways. God's word will encourage a man who has been acquitted from his errors as well. You know, if we truly want to glorify God, if we want to have a life that glorifies God, and a life that will be rewarded by God, we must be very serious about understanding God's written word. Now, as we draw this to a close, the final two verses of this psalm, verses 13 and 14, we need to carefully study them. I've got to confess, folks, we could spend a whole session, if not more, on just these last two verses. But this is truth we all need to pray. David asked God to keep intentional sin from dominating his life. Keep me from willfully sinning. You know, God's word can do that for us. There's maybe two occasions that I know I definitely can't sin. Possibly three. One, I can't sin when I'm with you lot, although I can still sin in my mind. Now, when we're together as a body of people, it helps us. It's one of the things that I've got to confess that we can all be struggling with in these days of isolation. As we walk together, there's not as great accountability of one another. But also, I find that I can't sin when I'm in prayer. And I find that I can't sin when I'm reading the Word of God. The Word of God keeps me from error. It keeps me from intentional sin dominating my life. And so David makes this request. David asks God to permit his words to be acceptable to God. And finally, David asks God to permit the meditation of his heart to be acceptable to him. This, you know, is a prayer that I often pray before I begin to preach, both morning and evening, and forgive my repetition of it. But it's a way of making sure that I am, and you are as well, are in that right place. Because if the words of our mouths and if the meditation of our hearts are acceptable to God, then we are in alignment with the word of God, because that's the only thing that pleases, that's the only thing that is acceptable to God, when our mouths, when our meditations, when our whole lives are in alignment with his truth. And that's the point that the psalmist is bringing out here. That's the way David lived all day long. You know, we have a consistent reminder of the power, of the genius, of the glory of God's creation, of the power that is available to each and every one of us through his precious word. This is the experience that God offers to us as his people, as we read his word. And this is the experience that I believe the word of God encourages us not only to live in, but also to encourage others to live in as well. I've got to confess, folks, we could spend a whole month just looking at Psalm 19. But I do pray by the goodness of God that these two things, how God's splendor and his majesty is displayed through his world and through his word, have been an encouragement to our hearts this night. So before we sing again and before we go to a time of prayer, let me just pray. Let's pray together. Father, we praise and thank you again for your truth. Father, we pray that we may increase in our confidence of your word. I pray that we would be persuaded to meditate upon your truth, to make sure that our lives, that our words are in alignment with your truth, that we may be a people who would receive a great reward, greater a reward than even fine gold, that we may discover every day the benefits of a life and the wisdom and the joy of a life lived in you through your precious word. Father, this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.